Welcome, everyone. Yeah, good. Good to see you. Glad you're happy to see me, too. Good. Feel the love there. Thank you. Thanks, Chris. I love you, too, Random Citizen. That's from Megamind, if you're not familiar. Great movie. Awesome little movie. Okay, so I'm excited because we are doing something a little different here. About once every year, about once every 2 years, we stop going from New Testament to Old Testament, and we just cover a book. And it's kind of nice because it just gives us a little fresh look at some things, and also gives us an opportunity to look more at a theme than maybe verses that we just keep going through, which, again, I really enjoy that as well. So the book that we're going to look at is this book called Becoming Worldly Saints, and it's written by Michael Whitmer. And I just really enjoy this, and let me give a couple disclaimers before we get started. First of all, we're going to develop an idea over 5 weeks, and so this week is an introduction, and everything might not be perfectly clear, and that's okay. But hopefully by the end of 5 weeks, it does become really clear. So I'm introducing this idea, and I guess the best way to summarize it is this, and I just kind of, as I'm putting all these together, I'm just kind of thinking through, how can I give you an overview of what the point is? And first of all, the tagline, you can go back one slide. You can see the tagline says, can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Right? That's a good tagline. And that's kind of the whole intent of the book, is to address that issue. Can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Because a lot of times we don't think you can or that we can, okay? So we're going to really hammer down on that. Now, what you're going to see is this idea of a balance and a tension, and I'm going to mention that often in the next 5 weeks. And the analogy I'm going to give is this, that it's challenging because, okay, so what we're going to talk about are basically two major ideas that are good ideas. And the way I think of it is like food and water. Food and water are good things, right? But if you just say, man, I've been reading a lot, and I heard that water is so good, I'm giving up food just for water. Well, now we have an issue, right? Even though water is good, you can't just go with water. You've erred on one side. Although, I think my kids, there's this movement in school, like kids carry gallons of water around anymore. I mean, do you really do that much that you need to stay hydrated? Anyway, I'm so close to going off on this fact that I'll just mention this little thought I have, that more people get injured from over-drinking in marathons than being dehydrated. Just a little note there on you mega container water carriers. Anyway, so water is good, but too much could be an issue. And then, or you could read about food being great, and you're like, oh, I'm giving up water because food's great. Okay, so we see that they're both good, but when you get one way or the other, you start to have some issues. And that's really, today in the introduction, that's what we're going to kind of explore, is what are some deep thoughts that cause us to err going one way or the other? Okay, what is it that causes us to get off balance? Okay, and to know these issues allows us to identify them and then maybe see where we're at in our lives, because I don't know where you're at. Some of you, you need a kick to get going, like, hey, you've been chilling too long, do something. Some of you need to hear, you can enjoy life, relax. So again, I'm not sure where you are, but we'll try to address all those issues. Okay, so the 5 weeks look like this, an introduction. Next week, we're going to talk about creation, and then third week, the meaning of life, and then the fall and redemption. So I'll address those issues briefly today, but you may be not real clear on them. That's okay, because we have the next 4 weeks to do that. Okay, so I'm going to read a lot of quotes from the book, obviously, and then kind of give you some background on all of that. So here we go, a lot of information. This is actually in the foreword, so it's written by another guy, and he said, faithful Christian living involves a paradox. Our faith is both world-affirming and world-denying. Okay, so it says this, world-affirming in the situation that we believe that the world's structures are fundamentally good, a part of God's good creation, now longing to be restored. So the first fact is this: creation is good. So there's things about it that we need to affirm. But there's also this idea that it's world-denying and that we believe the world systems are pervasively evil. So something has happened to this creation that has made it evil, that is firmly opposed to God and his loving rule, awaiting his judgment. So again, we're starting to see there's going to be tension. Okay, there's world-affirming and world-denying aspects of it. Go ahead. So Mike, being the author, wants us to be worldly saints. Saints who live and move in this world, not denying or feeling guilty for our earthly existence, but who see the misdirected idolatry of the fall in this world and who long for redemption in all its glory. Okay, so here's what that's saying, that we fall in different categories. One category is that we deny the goodness of earth and humans and the pleasures that God gives us. Okay, or some of us just fall so much into the creation that we just make idols out of it. Okay, and again, I'll keep digging deeper on this. So that's the introduction. So here we go. The question is, can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? So he describes it this way, that the Sunday school answer is yes, right? And in men's group, we were actually reading through chapter 10 on Sunday, or Saturday, yesterday, and we went through this verse and we talked about it a little bit. But it says, Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the full, or as the ESV says, to have it abundantly, or as NLT says, a rich and satisfying life. That's why Jesus came, right? That we are to have a full, abundant, rich, satisfying life, okay? And now, what happens? Some people take this verse and make it into a whole theology of, if you're not rich, then, you know, you're not under God's blessing and all that. Okay, that's a whole nother conversation, but you can see it's taken out of context. Anyway, the short answer is, yes, God wants us to have this rich, abundant, fulfilled life. Okay, that's the short answer. But let's dig a little deeper. Okay, go ahead. So, have you ever felt tension between heaven and earth? Between what you should do because you're a Christian and what you want to do because you're a human? You would like to lay up treasures in heaven, but you'd also like to have some fun while you're down here. Right? Have you felt that tension? Okay, let me just give you a sidebar here. If you haven't felt this tension, then you're off balance. You've messed up in your thinking. Okay, there is tension there. Okay, and in fact, let's talk about tension. Go ahead. Here's the definition: a strained state or condition resulting from forces acting in opposition to each other. Right? You felt that. Paul felt that. Paul talked about that. Right? This desire to do good, but you don't do good, and we have this desire to please God, but we want to enjoy life, and there's a appears to be these opposing forces. It also says a relationship between ideas or qualities with conflicting demands or implications, right? You felt conflicted, like, oh, my friends want me to do this, but I want to lay up treasures for in heaven, and I don't know what to do, right? So you felt this. This is a real tension in our lives, all right? Okay, so keep that in mind. I'll go back to that definition in a minute. So he goes on and says, could I serve Jesus and still enjoy my life? He says, I wasn't sure, because Jesus left us with a mission to go and make disciples of all nations. So we have this heavenly task, or this kingdom to be, or this thing that we're to be participating in while we're here on earth. And it actually gets a lot more complicated when you read verses like this. He demands that we go all in, making any and every sacrifice to follow him. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That sounds hard, right? We're starting to feel some tension. And there's even other verses. We just went to the end. There's a summary. We're done. Okay, you got to scroll back up. There you go. If you're really quick at reading slides and can read backwards, you're seeing everything. You're putting it all together. Is this the one? Okay, so we see this. Again, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Okay, so go ahead. These are hard sayings, and Jesus encourages us to count the cost before we commit. Jesus doesn't ask for much, he asks for everything. Yikes. Okay, so here, you know, at first you were like, oh, this is going to be about having a good life and just having fun for once in my life. And now all of a sudden you see these verses, you're like, stink, it is hard. Okay, so again, there's balance, there's tension, there's all this stuff going on. So how do we navigate through it? Again, that's tension. You see there's a strange state or condition resulting from forces acting in opposition to each other. Or are they? That's going to be the question. Go ahead. So he goes on and talks about some real popular books. Radical, which was by Platt, and then Crazy Love by Francis Chan, and Don't Waste Your Life by Piper. And it says, they rightly challenge us to devote our time and treasure to finish the mission of God. But he has a little bit of a pushback. Go ahead. So it says, these emphasis on higher purpose of heaven often stifle the simple pleasures of earth. Okay, this is again where we're starting to see where you can go one way or the other too far. And he gives this example. Go ahead. So I don't know if you're familiar with this example. David Platt talks about it. It's in his book, Radical. And he talks about how they were trying to raise as much money as possible for missions. Okay, he had a big church. I forget where. I want to say Alabama is where he was, something like that, down south. And so what him and his leaders decided to do was they could cut goldfish snacks out of their children's ministry and save a certain number of dollars to put towards mission. Okay. That's a noble cause, right? Like, this is this idea where we're on heaven's mission, we have something to do. But do you sense that cutting goldfish out of Sunday school might be stifling earthly pleasures a little bit? Like, can you see that balance maybe going a little too far one way? Right? Hopefully you do, because it's okay to have a goldfish in Sunday school, right? So what has happened is, this idea of our earthly purpose and our earthly pleasure, maybe it got tilted a little bit. Because the question is, where does it stop? Right? If it's goldfish, then do you say maybe like, hey, we're not going to turn the lights on anymore. Like, we could save a couple bucks in electricity, and it never ends. Do you see my point? Okay, go ahead. This is where I suggest that we need balance. So as we hear those really challenging verses, and then we hear those really exciting verses, there's this, what I'm talking about is like, you know, you have to give up everything, but then we see that Jesus wants us to have this abundant, full life, that there needs to be this balance in our thinking. Okay, again, water's good, food's good. They're best when they're together. In correct proportions. Okay, so maybe there are proportions in our thinking that need to occur. All right. So our lives will shrivel if we allow our passions for redemption. He's going to talk a lot about redemption, and I'll make that more clear as we go through. But if our passion for redemption, it can smother the pleasures of creation. That is not God's design. Okay, he made this earth for our pleasure to enjoy. Redemption is not to stifle or smother that. It says, being a Christian must not become an obstacle to being a human. And for some people it has. The example he has there I have written, it says, the evangelist in the car. I think Sarah meant, did you mention this during church, this example? It was in a different conversation. I remember now. But anyway, there's this story that he talks about where he was at a convention or something, a big meeting, and there was this evangelist up front. And he was just telling one story after another about, you know, he was at a restaurant and he witnessed this person, they became a believer, and he did this and that person became a believer. And that's all he did, was just evangelize all the time. And so the author of this book, he was in college at the time. He's like, oh, you know, I want to make sure I give him a ride to the airport because I just want to get to know him. And so he got in the car and he said, you know, so tell me about yourself, you know. And he just went into one story after another, very similar to what he was saying up on the stage, where he was just talking about, well, I first started witnessing this person, then I witnessed this person. The point is, he didn't get to know the person at all. The person was so consumed with this redemption part of life that he had a hard time having a conversation, to the point where the guy's like, I was looking forward to him getting to the airport, because I really see that he's very shallow in his thinking. So that's an example of where redemption stifled being a human. Okay? We're meant to be good humans, like enjoyable humans. People should want to be around us. Okay? I'll explain why. Okay, so hopefully, again, you're going to hear a ton of information. It's like a book where if you get one or two good nuggets out of here, then it's been worth it, okay? And this is a big overview, so if it's going too fast, it's okay. We'll dig deeper. So God calls us to both heavenly purpose and earthly pleasure. Deep thought, okay? These may seem to compete, but when we look deeper, we find they're actually complementary. That's a huge point. A flourishing human life is the best advertisement for the gospel, and the gospel in turn empowers us to become better people. Okay, the word I want to check on or look deeper at is complementary. Go ahead. Now, instead of tension occurring, what we have in complementary is combining in such a way to enhance or emphasize the quality of each other or another. So what it's saying is you enjoy food and water together, right? Like a drink, especially, okay, so I just had this great picture. So an Oreo cookie, or the off-brand, I kind of like those better because they're cheaper, but an Oreo cookie, double stuffed, is good. That's good food. But boy, that perfectly chilled milk that follows it makes it better, right? They enhance each other, right? So is there a way that our earthly purpose and our heavenly position can enhance my time on earth and also enhance my relationship with God? Can it be done? I believe it can. Okay? So that's what we're going to keep talking about. And so he goes into this. So now we're going to look at where do the problems come from? Why do we have these issues? And I love this deeper look at to where they come from. He says, growing up, we can be told, you might as well live for earthly pleasures, for this life is all there is, and you only go around once. YOLO, right? That's YOLO. For older people, you only live once. Yeah. Okay. But then you go to church. So some of you, you know, you're in your secular environment. You hear you only live once and all that goes with that and good job and have a nice house and all that because you're only here once. But then you come here and you hear that you're made for something more. This earth is merely a dress rehearsal for the real life or for your real life, which begins in heaven the moment you die. Stop wasting your time on earth on things so you can lay up treasures in heaven. So you're like, oh my gosh, wait, what is it? What's going on? Okay. So what are we to do? Go ahead. So what I'm going to do throughout this time, throughout the 5 weeks, is explain a better story that embraces both the high purpose of heaven and the normal pleasures of earth. Okay, that should be interesting to you, right? Because we want both of those. Okay. So what causes us to drive into the ditch of one side or the other? So what causes us to focus too much on earthly pleasure? What causes us too much to focus on heavenly purpose? Why do we drive off one way or the other? And there's a historical reason to it. It's two things, naturalism and spiritualism. And they're from the biblical times, and they were philosophers, and they were coming up with these different ideas, and I'm going to explore them a little bit. So, naturalism. Oh, man, hopefully you enjoy this. I just love this stuff. Here we go. Naturalism. He uses C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis writes an essay. It's on the internet. You can pull it up. It's a fascinating essay. It's an essay where Lewis is challenging the Darwinian thinking of evolution. So much I want to say about evolution. So evolution is a emotional word. Let me just say this. There's two general types of evolution. There's microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution is there are changes within species that cannot be denied that do occur. So there, as a Christian who believes that God created everything, I can say, yes, there things do evolve. That's a fact. I can demonstrate that. But macroevolution is saying something completely different. That's saying that a wolf became a dolphin. Okay, that's the running theory. That's macroevolution. That's big changes where it's like, wait a minute. Or another type of evolution that is challenging for a believer would be that non-living things became living, okay, at the very beginning. So we're talking about this type of evolution over here, the stuff that molecules were in this primordial soup billions of years ago, and they randomly hit in such a way that they produced life. That's what C.S. Lewis is challenging versus microevolution. Okay, Lewis says this. He describes the story of naturalism in his essay, The Funeral of a Great Myth. He says, this modern myth, popularized by Charles Darwin, is the story of surprising and spectacular progress. That's an understatement as to what the evolutionary idea is. Guys, right now I'm studying DNA. So as we study DNA, there are so much going on at the microscopic level that is just mind-bending. So for example, just for DNA to make a copy of itself requires like six different enzymes to get it started. Stop and think for a second. DNA makes the enzymes. The enzymes are needed to copy the DNA. How's that possible? Anyway, if you want to talk about it, talk to Brett or myself. It's so much good stuff there. So he's saying this spectacular progress. He says somehow, by some millionth chance, matter and then life emerged from an infinite void of nothingness. Challenge that thinking. People get away with saying evolution's a fact, you're an idiot if you don't believe in it. Challenge that. It's not true. Mathematicians don't agree with that. Scientists, if you're honest with yourself, cannot agree with that. I've been in meetings where they say, if I was at an AP meeting up in Connecticut when I first started teaching, and they said, if you don't believe in the theory of evolution that this happened, then you cannot teach biology well. There are professors who will not sign letters of recommendation for students going into medical school if you don't sign a letter that he gives you that says you believe that evolution is a fact. It's crazy. I've told you before, a guy tried to fire me because I challenged this. Never talked to me, but tried to get me fired. I'm sick of people just laying down to this nonsensical thinking. And here's why. Because it points directly to a creator. You cannot deny that God's hand is in this. Okay. So where are we at? Is this the beginning? Okay. Where did this one-celled amoeba, that's not really what it was a bacteria, come from? And how did it get here? No one knows, but amazingly, it managed to replicate itself. Over many millennia and through many fits and starts, it slowly evolved up to a reptile, up to the mammal. After billions of years and another millionth chance, the mammal slowly but surely evolved into humans. Okay. Lewis ends with this. This is naturalism we're talking about. Lewis says this unparalleled story of progress is actually a tragedy. It's a tragedy. For eventually the sun will cool, because all suns will cool, the whole universe will run down, all ends in nothingness. That's where this has to end. It just burns out. The sun burns out and we just die. As I forget the guy who
the scientist who always pushed, he writes books like There Is No God. What's his name, Brett? Dawkins. So they asked Dawkins, like, what happens when you die? He's like, well, same thing happens to a computer when you unplug it. You just unplug it and it's just unplugged. Okay, that's naturalism. Naturalism is we're just material. We're just stuff. Okay? And actually, if you think about that, you know, I really love talking with my kids. And recently, I know Trace has talked about this. He's like, if we're truly just a bunch of molecules, like chemicals and chemical signals, and we're put together, then we have no free will. We just run on laws, right? Like we're programmed, and we don't really have much choice, right? Because if we're just these molecules that are programmed to work in a certain way in a certain environment, you don't have a choice in how they fire. That's a deep thought. That's why you got to get off your cell phone and think a little bit. Okay, you don't need to check Instagram like my kids do every 5 minutes. You got to think. Gosh, why is this so exciting? Because it points to a God. It points to there is more than just this, than materialism. I'm telling you, when I teach my students, I see it in their eyes. They know there's something more. So anyway, it says, not only does the story of naturalism end in despair, this is the key, but it also robs life of any higher meaning now. This is it. This is why I say, if you don't believe in Jesus, go live it up. You might as well enjoy yourself while you have the time. Okay, this is why we can have a much different look at life, because we know there's more than just this. Naturalism declares that physical things are the only things that exist. There is no God, no soul, nothing that is not material. There are physical explanations for everything. That's what Trace was talking about. So, growing up, we can be told that he might as well live for earthly pleasures. Okay, that's what I started this whole thing with. For this life is all there is, and you only go around once. Okay, hold on 1 second. So last week, 2 weeks ago, Krishna and I were in here doing work. He was working on his sermon. I was working on mine. And this ad popped up. I had to cut it. But here's the ad. Life is short. Have an affair. Click here. Guys, that makes perfect sense in naturalism. If this is all there is, why wouldn't I click on that? Give me a reason. If there is no God and you're just material, click on the button. Right? I just thought it was amazing. Chris and I were laughing. I was like, Krishna, don't click on that, man. No, I'm just kidding. He's not here, so don't tell him I said that. All right. So what I'm doing is I'm digging deep into why we get in one ditch or the other. Sometimes we think earth is all there is, material is all there is. So we sometimes err on that side, like I'm going to click on the button because this is all I got. I might as well just live it up. Okay? That permeates our thinking. I know it does mine. Anytime I live independent of God, it's because I've just said, what you have is not good enough. I'm going to enjoy myself now. Okay? All right. So Christians know that naturalism is wrong, but many run so hard in the other direction, they fall off the opposite direction. So in other words, you know, we find out that some foods might be bad. So what do? We just stop foods completely. That's not the right response. Okay? Okay. Naturalism says matter is all that matters. So these Christians declare that matter doesn't matter, or worse, matter is what is matter. The matter, as a matter of fact. Did you ever look up matter's definition? I think it has matter in the definition. It's such a frustrating word. Anyway, so here it is. Saying our bodies are merely temporary residence for our souls, or cauldrons of lust that tempt our souls into sin. So there's a prevalent view that this, since we can err on the side of nature, that this is just wicked. And what we need to do is just hope to die soon so you can be released from this wicked body. Okay, go ahead. So Christians may be surprised to learn that spiritualism, which is this idea that my body is just completely wicked, doesn't come from Scripture, but from Plato.
He looked around and concluded that this material world couldn't be the ultimate reality because everything here broke down and wore out over time. Okay? You can see that things aren't going well. So Plato divided the world into two parts. He called the upper story good and the lower story bad. Heaven is good, earth is bad. Souls are good, bodies are bad. Dualism. Okay? So, both naturalism and spiritualism are pagan ideas. Okay, you need to know that. They're not biblical. Naturalism affirms our present existence, but robs it of any ultimate meaning. And then spiritualism leaves room for the existence of God and heavenly purposes, but it shortchanges who we are and why we're here. Okay? You guys sticking with me? This is long, I know. You're doing a good job. Okay, we're on the downslope here. All right. So scripture storyline is this. I'm gonna go through this quickly because this is the next topics that we'll get into deep. The storyline is this, and it's unbelievable, the biblical storyline, and how it gives us purpose now and gives meaning to life now because of our position with God and our position in Christ, and how it also gives eternal life meaning. Okay? So Genesis 1 through 2 opens with creation. God created Adam and Eve in his image. Huge point. Empowering them to expand the boundary of Eden until the entire world flourished under their loving care. That was the point. Okay, they were to just expand Eden. Okay? This earthly paradise was shattered by Adam's fall. Disobeyed God. Okay? Genesis 3 through 11 describes his rebellion and the curse it unleashed in our broken world. Okay? The ground was cursed, Cain was cursed, and finally the whole world was destroyed by a flood, all because of that curse. Right? And then I love this line right here. But rather than light a fuse and walk away, which is would have been my response, right? If you had things that were just messed up that you created and you see them constantly just doing dumb things, you'd just be like, enough. I can't do it. But God didn't do that. Okay? God chose to enter our world and set things right. Holy cow. That's how God addressed this issue. He decided to descend from heaven, his throne in heaven, and become a human. A fully human and fully God. We're going to talk about this next week and how important that is. If he wasn't fully human and fully God, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's so important. So he comes and enters the world to set things right. That's what Jesus did. That's why we are told to remember him. That's why Rob's going to do communion in a little bit, to remember what it is that Jesus did. And listen to this. God initiated his plan of redemption in Genesis 12, all the way back. Actually, Genesis 3 is when it first becomes evident. But in Genesis 12, what's he do? He makes a promise to Abraham that through you, the Redeemer is going to come. That's Jesus. Okay? And all the people will be blessed. Okay, go ahead. You can go to the next one. So we're going to look at those three things, creation, fall, and redemption, and how they complement each other and how important they all are. Okay, there's tension between creation and redemption. It says this, redemption matters more. Okay, because redemption restores creation. We're going to address this in depth. The same salvation that rescues us from the fallen world also intends to restore creation. Okay, I don't have time to dig down on that right now. But there's tension between serving Jesus and enjoying life. And just go through this kind of quickly here. There's basically this. Natural and supernatural is similar to, well, I'll read it. It says, there's an infinite chasm between us and God. Okay? We're creation, God is creator. Okay? There's such a gap between us. It says, but nothing in creation can satisfy us. Have you ever tried to be satisfied just with creation? Creation's here for us to enjoy. It's here to bring us to the point where we just thank God
right? Like you can have a great meal and it be this meal that does an amazing job at just pointing you to God because you're like, man, this is just a great time. Think about it. Jesus did that, right? He had meals together. He got away from the crowd and just enjoyed times with his disciples. What was the point of that? To just enjoy creation, this gift that we've been given, and it points us directly to God. So there's a tension, though, because sometimes we want the creation to give us joy. Like what I mean by that is to fulfill us. It can give us joy in that we recognize where it's coming from and that it's a gift for us, but the item itself cannot fulfill us because it's not a good God. Go ahead. All right, creation, redemption. Creation reminds us that everything matters. Redemption reminds us that some things matter more. You'll hear that and it will make more sense. Okay, so here we go. This is getting to the end. Be encouraged if you feel tension between the natural and supernatural. Okay, creation and redemption, your human and Christian life. Okay, be encouraged that there you feel that tension. Go ahead. Because here's why, and this is how we're going to end it. This is a tension that every Christian should experience. If you ever stop feeling the tension between whatever it is, natural and supernatural or heaven and earth, if you've ever stopped feeling that tension, it means you've fallen off to one side or the other. You're either so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, or you're so earthly minded, you've lost your heavenly purpose. Think about that. Okay, again, just that last part. If you don't feel tension, it's because you've gone one side or the other. You're so heavenly minded that you've forgot about this good creation that God has created, or you're so focused on creation that you've forgot about God. Okay, as you enjoy both of those, there should be a tension. Okay, to remind you that earth isn't your final destination. Heaven is, but if you are so focused on heaven that earth is a pain to you, then you forgot about what God has left you here with this beautiful creation. Okay? So we're going to keep exploring, can you serve Jesus and enjoy your life? Okay, that's a challenging question. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we can dig down into this, and thank you that you do want us to have an abundant, fulfilling life. And I pray that as we put all these pieces together, that's what occurs, that we just really embrace our life here on earth and embrace where we're going ultimately, which is to spend eternity with you. And we thank you for what you did on the cross by dying and being buried and raising on the third day. And because of our belief in that, we have forgiveness of sin and we can stand in your presence and have no concern about having to live up to any expectation because we know that you accept us because of what Christ has done. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.